Charlie Brown says, "I love the world, but it's just people I can't stand." And I think that's sometimes how we feel. Gino says, "I love Paris, it's just the people, the Frenchmen I hate." And so it's relating to people that I want to talk to you about tonight. And friendships, and especially those living together situations, are the foundation stones on which the character of good personal relationships are built. I think that most single girls look at living together with other girls in apartment situations is simply a temporary holding pattern. Just a very temporary state until you can move on to marry. And there's no human relationship, of course, that is so intimate, and no relationship that has the possibility of such deep joy or such deep sorrow as the marriage relationship. And if you are going to just be looking forward to that relationship and be in this holding pattern, then you're going to miss a whole bunch of lessons that God has for you as a single girl that will prepare you for marriage, but also prepare you for a happy life if God doesn't have marriage in mind for you. Most girls, I think that they're going to be different as a wife. They have some sort of a ethereal thought about what a wonderful wife they're going to be. They think of themselves as being very loving and kind and thoughtful, and they're always going to smell pretty and they're always going to look pretty, and you know, everything's going to be wonderful. The only thing that I think we fail to realize as single girls is that basically what we are today is what we'll be tomorrow. That's quite a blow, isn't it? But you basically will be the kind of wife that you are as a roommate. So let me ask you, would you like to have a husband know what you were like this past week? Or this past day? Would that be long enough? So living with others can be an excellent preparation and training for marriage, but it also is an excellent preparation for life, just to enjoy life to the fullest. One of the most important things that living together does is that it divests us of some of that hard core of selfishness which we all possess. And one of the best ways to have that scratched a little bit is living in intimate situations with other girls in apartments where you cannot hide from one another. There are three portions of scriptures I'd like to share with you tonight which make great foundation stones for these meaningful relationships with other people. The first one I want to share is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and I'm taking all three of these portions from the Phillips translation. It says, "As God's prisoner, then, I beg you to live lives worthy of your high calling. Accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another." The second is Philippians 2, 3 through 5 in the Phillips. It says, "Live together in harmony. Live together in love, as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility think more of each other than you do of yourself. None of you should think only of his affairs, but should learn to see things from other people's point of view. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be." The third one is Colossians 3, 12 through 15. "Be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind. Accept life, and be most patient and tolerant of one another. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all the virtues. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, remembering that as members of the one body, you are called to live in harmony, and never forget to be thankful for what God has done for you." If we took those three portions of Scripture and tried to apply them to our living situations and worked on just those three portions, we'd be doing well. I want to talk to you about four things regarding relationships tonight: the aim of relationships, attitudes, actions, and application. Everything I'm going to give you tonight's an A. Hopefully, That'll help you remember. First of all, in aims, in personal relationships, there's really only two things you can aim at. You either aim toward selfishness, self-centeredness, self-seeking, me first, self-indulgence, self-interest, or you aim at love, which is just the opposite of selfishness. In Matthew 22, Jesus told the people that the great commandment was that you love God and you love people. In Romans 13:10 in the Living Bible, the Ten Commandments are all summed up in this statement: love does no wrong to anyone. That is why it fully satisfies all of God's requirements. It is the only law you need. Now, we need to take an honest look at what is our goal in personal relationships. Where are you headed? Is it just me first? I'm going to do my thing, my way. I don't want to conform to anybody else. Whatever I want to do, when I want to do it. We hear a lot of this today, don't we? Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Whatever you want to do. Well, you have to make a decision if that's the route you're going to follow, or if you're going to follow the great commandment to love God and to love people. If your aims are selfish, or if you see your relationships as a gift of God and as an opportunity to carry out the great commandment to love people, it makes a difference what your aim will be. All right, what are some of the attitudes that if we decide we're going to follow God's pattern to love people, then what are some of the attitudes that we need to have? The first one is allowances. Ephesians 4:2 says, make allowances for each other because you love each other. There are several things that I think we need to make allowances for. Two of them specifically I want to cover. One is make allowances for the differences in each other. Now, somebody else may not be wrong, they're just different. And we have a tendency to feel that whatever we're doing is right. The way I do dishes, the way I clean house, the way I hang pictures, that's the right way. And everybody else, therefore, is wrong. They're not wrong, they're just different. So you make allowances for people's differences. And then another way you make allowances is by forgiving people. Colossians 3:13 that I just read to you. And you forgive your roommates and those close to you, not just if they come and say, I've done something wrong, please forgive me. But there are going to be a lot of times when they don't know they've done anything to hurt you or offend you. But if you don't forgive, then what are you going to do? It's like pasting emotional trading stamps. You're going to, you know, add them up, tuck them down inside, and pretty soon you're going to explode. And so you need to keep short accounts. You need to be forgiving. Larry Christensen calls this unilateral forgiveness. And he gives the illustration of how anybody who came to Jesus came and said, Lord, my legs don't work, or Lord, I've got a crippled hand, or Lord, I'm blind, I can't see. And he said, your sins are forgiven. They didn't say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need to be forgiven. They said, Lord, my legs don't work, I'm blind. And he said, your sins are forgiven. You see, he took care of the basic need, as well as healing their legs or arms or whatever it was. And there will be occasions when you need to just in your own heart with God say, Lord, I forgive her. I forgive her. Ruth Graham says marriage is made up of two good forgivers. And so learning to forgive is good preparation. All right, the second attitude you need to have is that of acknowledging. Three things I want you to think about as far as acknowledging. You need to acknowledge the other person's worth. The infinite worth of an individual. Have you ever thought about how prized each individual is to the Lord Jesus? Do you remember when he crossed the Sea of Galilee and healed the demonic, I can't say that word, demoniac, how do you say it, honey? Demoniac. Thank you. See how I need him? He crossed over the sea, healed that man, and crossed back. He went to see one man that was out of his mind and healed him. The woman at the well, a woman of very, very bad repute, she had five husbands, but was living with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Well, why did he have to go through Samaria? As near as we can tell, he went to Samaria to talk to the woman at the well. Or after Peter had denied him, and Jesus rose from the dead. Do you remember what he said? He said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. This shows you a little bit about how Jesus counts the individual worthy. And you need to count others. Each person has worth. And you need to acknowledge another person's worth by valuing them as a person. And then you need to acknowledge another person's presence. Do you live with someone and just ignore them? Are you like two ships passing in the dark? You go your way, she goes her way, never the twain shall meet. If you're going to fix some food, you fix your little food, you don't bother about her. You acknowledge another person's presence. Don't act as if they're not there. It's a tremendous hurt to a person's worth is to act like they're not there. Not talk to them, not acknowledge them in any way. And of course, the reason you do this is when you're wrapped up in your own little life, in your own little world, because you cannot acknowledge another one and be wrapped up in your own self, because you cannot look out and in at the same time. And you cannot look up and in at the same time, incidentally, either. All right, and then the third thing to acknowledge is that everything you have is of the grace and mercy of God. Let me explain what I mean. For instance, if you have a dating situation and your roommates don't, how did that come about? Was it your charming personality? Or could it be that it's the grace and mercy of God? And if you have that dating relationship, then how do you treat your roommates who don't have one? Do you lord it over them? Do you gloat in it? What about your job? Is it better than your roommates? Do you make more money? What about your car? Do you have a better car? How do you handle these things? Do you acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? James 1:17. Or 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you different from somebody else? And what have you got that was not given to you? And if anything has been given to you, why boast as if it was something you had achieved yourself? So are you acknowledging the worth of those who are around you? Are you acknowledging their presence? Are you acknowledging that all that you have comes from the Lord Jesus, that it's of his grace and mercy? All right, the third attitude that you need to have is that of accepting others. This is one of the most important keys to a successful marriage, is accepting your mate exactly as he is. You do not try to change him. Wives would tell you that a wife is the last one who can change her husband. And a good preparation for this is beginning with your roommates to just accept them as they are. You see, the basis of lack of accepting someone is comparison and pride. Because in order to look down upon another, you have to put yourself up, don't you? So you have to glory in your own self-righteousness in order to be able to look down at somebody else. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, all they are doing, of course, is to measure themselves by their own standards or by comparisons within their own circle. And that doesn't make for accurate estimation, you may be sure. In the Living, that same verse says, their trouble is they are only comparing themselves with each other and measuring themselves against their own little ideas. What stupidity. A fourth thing is to live in accord, harmony, accord. Romans 15:5 says, may the God who gives patience, steadiness, and encouragement help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. Amos 3:3 is another one. that says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There has to be harmony in a home for it to be a home. Otherwise, it's just a place where you sleep and eat. Psalm 133, verse 1. The scripture says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We could say cisterns. To dwell together in unity. All right, another attitude is that of allegiance. Loyalty. 1 Corinthians 13:7 in the Living Bible says, if you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. And you know, it's amazing what happens in another's life if you believe in him and always expect the best of him, and so on. A person generally rises or falls to the level of expectation of others. I'm going to read you a story that has to do with a husband-wife relationship, and I think it's important, an important story to illustrate this point. And the same would be true of roommates. Children prove this if their parents say, you are so dumb, you can't do anything right, can't you ever do anything, you know, and the child grows up thinking, I'm so dumb, I can't do anything right. My mother doesn't think I can, my father doesn't think I can. So it's obvious I'm dumb. But on the other hand, there's someone who says, I know you can do it. Then they are able to achieve heights which perhaps humanly would be impossible. This is a story from a little book called Come Spring, which is a novel. And it's about the people during the American Revolution. And these stories were taken from diaries kept by the people, just ordinary people. Mima and Joel are a husband and wife. And Joel has just decided to call the men of the community together to sign another petition to send to the general court. Mima said, they'll get so they look to you to tell them what to do. You're a good man, Joel. Men listen to you. He said laughingly, you keep on telling me how smart I am and you'll have me believing it. Then he added more seriously, I wasn't much, you know, till you got hold of me. But you're so sure I'm going to work hard and do right that I've just got to do it to keep from disappointing you. I guess that's the way with men, she agreed. A woman's the root and a man's the tree. She's the ground he grows out of. That's a wife's job, to be good growing ground for her man so he'll be fine. And what if she isn't? Say she's sour land or sandy or dry? Well, then he'll just be a stunted sort of a man, that's all. Or else he'll go find him another woman. A man don't go far without some woman loving him and always telling him that he's wonderful. He said half to himself, if I was a tree, I needed pruning pretty bad when you took hold of me, Mima. And after a moment, he added, I still do, for the matter of that. I ain't all you keep telling me I am, but I mean to be. And if you keep on telling me, I'll get to be. There was a deep tenderness in his tones. This is always a hard one for me to get through. And he said, you're good growing ground, Mima. And of course, I told you that story to illustrate how important it is that we hold people to their highest, that we expect the best out of them, that we don't say, well, that's just like you, you'll never be any different, but that we hold them to the highest and expect the best of them. The sixth thing is that you be amenable, and the definition of that word is to be teachable. Romans 12:16 in the Living says, work happily together, don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Proverbs 10:8 says, the wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. So let me ask you, are you teachable? That was Proverbs 10:8. The first one was Romans 12:16 in the Living. Let me ask you, are you teachable? The first girl that helped me in my Christian life, I remember saying so well, and I have no idea if it was her words or if she was quoting someone else, but I remember her saying, "Every person is my superior in some way, and in this I learn of him." Every person that comes across our life has some quality, some characteristic, something we can learn from them. Now let me ask you, are you teachable if you can choose your teachers? That's a little harder, isn't it? Because I want to choose who teaches me. I mean, I just don't want anybody to have to, I don't want to have to learn from just anybody. I mean, what if I have a much higher job and someone under me has something to offer me? Are we teachable? Are we willing to learn? If we're not teachable, or if we want to choose who teaches us, then we're going to miss a lot of lessons. The next one is being amiable, that is, being agreeable. Agreeable. Sweet-tempered, friendly, easy to live with. Are you easy to live with? Proverbs 15:4 says, "Gentle words cause life and health, but griping brings discouragement." Verse 15 of that same chapter says, "When a man is gloomy, everything seems to go wrong. But when he's cheerful, everything seems right." I have a melancholy child who looks on the dark side of things quite often, the negative side of things. And I've tried to say this verse to him, or these two verses, many times to encourage him that, you know, if you are negative about everything, then boy, everything's going to look bad. But if you have the positive side, everything's going to look good. I'm still learning this. By nature, I'm a very negative person. And only by God's grace and my husband's patience am I becoming positive. And he's been a tremendous help to me. He used to make me so mad when we were first married because I thought he was such a Pollyanna, because he would, you know, like if he doesn't feel good tonight, he'd just think, well, I'll feel better in the morning. I mean, there's no question about it. And I thought, well, he's just not being realistic. And I thought that my negativism was realism. But I've learned that, you know, God can do a whole lot more with a positive attitude than a negative one. So being agreeable. Are you easy to live with? Well, these are just a few attitudes that we might consider in learning to be the kind of person that's easy to live with. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24 in the Living Bible. It's a very excellent portion if I can find it here with my... It says, "Now your attitudes and thoughts must be constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature." All right, the third thing is actions. What kind of action should come about as a result of these attitudes? First one is availability. Are you available to the person or persons you live with? Or do you have your own time so well scheduled because you have your things you want to do? You have your plans, you have your separate friends. Or are you available? Some other words that go along with availability are accompanying, being alongside of another, sharing activities and amusement. This is what it means to be available to them. And deep relationships cannot be built unless you're available to one another. Deep relationships are not built by saying hi as you pass. Relationships require time. Another action is adapting and adjusting. This means sitting in another's place, giving of yourself to them, adapting to their needs, their situation. It's interesting that in both 1 Peter 3:1 and Ephesians 5:22 in the Phillips translation, these are verses that have to do with wives, and they use the word adapt yourself in both of those verses. Adapt yourself. Now, God has put within women the capacity to adapt. He has not chosen for man to be the adapter. He's chosen for women to be the adapter. And whatever God asks of us, he gives us the equipment. So we come built in with the ability to adapt. Now, if you resist adapting, then you're sure going to have a tough time as a wife, because that's one of the key things that God calls on you for, is to adapt. So you're in a good situation to learn that. The next thing is apologizing, making amends. Now, this means that you keep short accounts. And this is so important, girls, because we are emotional creatures. And what we tend to do, as I said before, is tuck these little hurts down inside. And we keep tucking them down inside. And then we have total recall, don't we? If someone has hurt us, we can remember when, where, what she wore, what I wore, what she said, what I said. Now, men don't do that. They can't remember. But we never... Now, we aren't that good with scripture memory, are we? But we never miss. So we need to keep short accounts. Now, this may mean that you're going to have to be the one that always takes the initiative. And sometimes you're going to feel like, doesn't she ever feel a need to come and ask forgiveness? Why do I always have to be the one? But the point is, it needs to be done. And if you're asking, why me? Well, then we could say, why not? Why not you? Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Oh, sorry, I had it all written down here. It says, if you're angry, be sure that it's not out of wounded pride or bad temper. Never go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that sort of a foothold. Have you ever realized that when you go to bed angry, what happens to that burden you took to bed with you the next day? When you went to bed, it was this little, but when you got up in the morning, it had grown, hadn't it? And so the scripture very wisely says, don't go to bed with something on your heart, between you and your roommate, between you and your husband. Don't go to bed. Don't get angry. Don't give the devil that sort of a foothold. Gene and I have practiced something through our married life, not every single night, but consistently throughout our married life. We've made a practice of crawling in each other's arms and praying. And I have to work on getting to bed on time so we can do this, because he fades the minute he hits the pillow. You know, whatever I've said, want to say, I better have said by that time. But you know, it's very hard to crawl in each other's arms and pray if you still have something between you. If you're still angry or hurt, and you haven't settled something. So it's very good to make a habit of praying together in order to make sure that you keep short accounts with one another. All right? The next one is appreciating, showing kindness, just appreciating. Romans 12:21 says, don't let the evil get the upper hand, but conquer evil by doing good. This is taking positive action to show appreciation. Proverbs 11:17 gives a very interesting thought on showing kindness. It says, your own soul is nourished when you're kind. It's destroyed when you're cruel. So if you are cruel to someone, you're actually destroying your own soul. On the other hand, every time you show a kindness, it not only blesses that life, but it nourishes your own soul. Everybody needs to be appreciated. Everybody has this need. And the way that you show a person they're appreciated is you have to do something as an act or verbalize it. It's no good to keep it in your own mind. That doesn't communicate. Appreciation needs to be shown. And then, why don't you stand up? You all look tired. Stand up, and we'll take a break. Approving, affirming, approving and affirming. The way you approve someone or affirm someone is by positive thoughts and words and action. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. Proverbs 12:25. Have you ever had that experience? Having a heavy heart, and then someone came along with a word of encouragement. Boy, it really lifted your heart. I said that it was a matter of positive thoughts and words and actions. Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. What do you think about the people you live with? Do you dwell on their bad points? Do you dwell on their weaknesses? Do you dwell on the things that you don't like about them? Or do you fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right about that person? About the things that are pure and lovely about that person? And the things that are that you can praise God for and be glad about? Is this what you fix your mind on? I tell you, negative thoughts about yourself or anybody else is a downward spiral. And that's not the way you want to go. The next one is attention to needs. Attention to needs. Being sensitive to others' needs and responses. Isaiah 42:3 says, he will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the dimly burning flame. You get the picture here? A bruised reed. So he's not going to snap it and break it. A flame that's just barely flickering. He's not going to quench it. But he'll encourage the faint-hearted, those tempted to despair. God encourages us. And God wants us as his ministers to encourage others. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I may know what I should say to all these weary ones. Proverbs 31, 11 and 12 in the Amplified, this is talking about the husband-wife relationship. And it says, she will comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there is life within her. A ministry of encouragement and comfort. The next one is to have above board relationships. This means honesty in your relationships with your roommates. Above board. Ephesians 4:15 said, instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Ephesians 4:25 says, stop lying to one another. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we're hurting ourselves. Have you ever thought of that? We are all parts of each other. We are one body, and so when we lie to another, we're hurting ourselves. Now, there's a difference between brutal honesty and speaking the truth in love. Honesty doesn't mean you just blab everything that comes to your mind. It means you speak the truth in love. The next one is accommodating. Accommodating. This means being hospitable, showing kindness, cheerfulness, willingness. Hebrews 10:24 in the Living says, in response to all that he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. Is that your motive in your relationships with your roommates? God has done so much for me. I'm just going to outdo her in showing kindness and love. That's the way I want to be. How about when your roommate's friends come over? How do you treat them? Do you ignore them? Or do you treat them with kindness and love? Isaiah 32:2 says, each man will be like a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Now, as the girl said earlier, we've just come from the Holy Land, and when we show our pictures, I'll show you some of the pictures of the hot, barren wilderness that makes up much of the Holy Land. And when the psalmist says, I thirst for the Lord and there is no water, I understand what he's saying. And after being there, you can understand the importance of shelter from the sun. We rode horseback into the city of Petra, a city carved out of rock, 113 degrees Fahrenheit, and high noon, the sun coming overhead. So I understand what he's saying here when he says, a man shall be like a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. God says, I want you to be this to other people. This is something that Jean and I pray as far as our home is concerned, that we would be like that to those who come into our home. 1 Peter 4:9-10 says in the Phillips, be hospitable without secretly wishing that you hadn't got to be. Have you ever been hospitable but you secretly wished you hadn't got to be? I have. Let's see, it says, serve one another with the particular gifts that God has given each of you as faithful dispensers of the magnificently varied grace of God. All right, the last thing in action is addressing and answering one another. And I had to fetch pretty far to get an A for that one. What I'm really meaning is communication. Addressing and answering one another. Doesn't that sound great? Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. James 1:19 says, dear brothers, don't ever forget that it's best, now listen, this is communication, that it's best to listen much, speak little, and not become angry. God gave us two ears and one mouth, which might give us an indication that we're supposed to do twice as much listening as we are speaking. Proverbs 10:19 says, don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I have a very dear friend that talks too much, and it's very hard to turn off the flow. And I stood with her the other day, and the store closed. And all the people left. And there were just us. And the clerks were going home. And finally she realized that the store had closed. And but you know, she has some real needs in her life right now, and so I don't feel like being a minister of one to say, listen, you talk too much. But it's a lesson each of us needs to be aware of. Now, some of us probably don't talk enough. We need to open up. Let others in. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to arguments. Be humble, take advice, and become wise. I pulled a quotation out of a message that I've given on communication, and I wanted to share that with you. Again, it's in context of the marriage relationship, but I think it'll have an application for you. That every relationship in life is based upon communication, and we need to give our best attention to learning how to communicate with God and with each other. The heart of a successful marriage is its communication system. Nothing in marriage is more critical or important. Regardless of what other problems might exist in the marriage, those problems will never be solved if there is a communication problem. Any marriage counselor that you talk to will tell you that a marriage begins to go down the road to destruction when communication breaks down. When does communication cease? And I think this is the important part for you all. Communication ceases when the need to conceal becomes stronger than the desire for unity. Communication ceases when the need to conceal becomes stronger than the desire for unity. Slowly, couples who were once excellent companions learn to rope off certain areas of their lives, and they live in kind of a no man's land. And as they evolve slowly into self-protection rather than mutual helpfulness, there's a natural tendency for communication to break down. So communication breaks down when the need to conceal becomes stronger than the desire for unity. So you can either conceal, hide yourself, or you can share yourself. And God wants us to share ourselves as we are. We can't share who we're not. We have to share who we are. Let me summarize this section on actions by giving you Romans 15:2-3 in the Phillips. It says our actions should mean the good of others, should help them to build up their characters. My writing's poor. For even Christ did not choose his own pleasures. So it says our actions should be that which builds up another. All right, what's the application then of all these things we've talked about? Well, first of all, there's some things to avoid. The first thing to avoid is anger. Ephesians 4:31-32 in the Phillips says, let there be no more resentment, no more anger or temper, No more violent self-assertiveness. No more slander. No more malicious remarks. Be kind to each other. Be understanding. Be as ready to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 in the Phillips. Verse 26 in that same chapter says, if you're angry, be sure that it's not out of wounded pride or bad temper. Never go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. Then there is the matter of avoiding annoyances. If you know there's something that irritates and provokes and aggravates your roommate, your friends, do you try and avoid those things, or do you carry right on? What about things that are abrasive? Are there things in your personality that are abrasive? And what about being antisocial? This is the other thing to avoid. Are you antisocial? This is something that you have to get over in marriage too. You know, when you've got a husband and you've got kids, you can't just go do your own thing. Antisocial. And the verses that I have for those three things, annoyances, abrasiveness, and antisocial, are Proverbs 14:1, which says, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one plucks it down with her own hands. So if you persist in being annoying, abrasive, and antisocial, you're plucking down your own house. You're destroying your friendships. The other verse is Romans 12:21. Don't let evil get the upper hand, but conquer evil by doing good. Here again, it's positive action. The second application is to abide in the Almighty. 1 John 2:28 says, stay in happy fellowship with the Lord. And John 15:5 reminds us to abide in Him, because without Him we can do nothing. And then the third thing in the way of application is to live an authentic life. This means a life of transparency. A life of transparency. The word transparent means seeing through the surface. Do you let anybody see through the surface of your life? Or do you have a very thick cloud that you keep about you? And you only let people get so close, and then the veil drops. Is your life transparent? Can they see through the surface of it? Charlie Shedd said, if I had to choose one word as a description of perfect marriage, this is the word, transparency. You see, you can hide from one another in a living situation, at least to a degree, but you cannot keep that mask up for 50 years of marriage. Transparency means seeing through the surface. But we're taught to be experts at fooling people. We're taught from the time we're little not to be ourselves. Cover up. Don't let anybody see what's really there. Again, Jean has been such a blessing to me in helping me learn to just relax and be myself. For many years, I was so afraid to be myself because I was so frightened that if anybody knew me as I really was, they surely wouldn't love me. And when he and I first knew each other, he would often say to me, Irm, just be yourself. You can't be anybody else as good as you can be yourself. And it was only as I realized his love for me that I began to relax and realize that Gene did know me, ugly as I was, in so many ways, and yet he loved me. And he has helped me to learn to accept myself and to be myself. And this is not what we're taught. We're taught to shadow box and to cover up. And of course, the result of that is that you don't live in reality. And an intimate marriage relationship or an intimate friendship relationship cannot be built on shadow boxing and on hiding from one another. And I think the word sincere or sincerity will help us with this word transparency. The word sincerity is a word that was used by the Roman potters who were making vases and so on, and it was used when it meant without wax. Because what they did was they would make a pot of some sort, and then they would fill in all the cracks with wax. So a sincere vase was one that meant without any wax. And that's what the word sincere means. It would be one that doesn't have wax covering its flaws. It's just as it is. And of course, one of our struggles in the Christian life is to stand before God sincerely. That is, without wax covering our flaws. And the only way we're going to stand before Him sincerely is to be able also to stand before others without trusting in wax to cover our flaws. So a sincere, open life, a life of transparency, an authentic life. Let me give you several verses on the authentic life. 1 Timothy 4:12 tells us that we're to be an example in our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, our sincerity. And verse 16 of that same chapter says, keep a close watch on all you do and think. Stay true to what is right, and God will bless you and use you to help others. Philemon 6 is talking about the kind of a testimony that really grips other lives. And it says that as you share your faith with others, it will grip your lives too as they, it will grip their lives too as they see the wealth of good things in you that come from Christ Jesus. When others see the wealth of good things in us, this is what's going to attract them to the Lord Jesus. Acts 4:13 tells about Peter and John, and it says that people were absolutely amazed and they realized what being with Jesus had done for them. Do those who you live with and who you work with, do they realize what being with Jesus has meant to you? What it's done for you? And then Psalm 19:12-14. But how can I ever know what sins are lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults and keep me from deliberate wrongs. Help me to stop doing them. Only then can I be free of guilt and innocent of some great crime. May my spoken words and unspoken thoughts be pleasing even to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a transparent life. The last thing in the application is that you have to have on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-18, and I won't read that to you because I know you are familiar with that. But God says you need to take on the whole armor of God if you're going to be able to withstand the evil one. I started out by saying that in personal relationships, you have a choice either to pursue selfish gain or to reach out in love and to respond to love. Let me close by giving you a definition of love. Love is an unselfish concern which freely accepts another and seeks his good. Trust that some of these thoughts, at least in the aims and the attitudes and the actions and the application, will take root in your heart and bear fruit. Let me just close by giving you another one of Tozier's prayers from Pursuit of God, which have meant so much to me and perhaps expresses a little of what you're feeling tonight. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me, and say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name. And Father, tonight I just commit this time that we have had together. And God, I just ask that you would take it and do whatever you want with it, Lord. Lord, if there was someone who needed to hear one thought or another, then I pray you would not let them forget it. And God, that you would just use it in any way that you choose. And I will give you the praise and the glory. And thank you for the privilege of sharing. In Jesus' name, amen.